Psalm 78. You know, there are 72 verses, so we're going to cover this in 2 weeks. So we're not going to get all the way through that. It's the second longest psalm. We believe that Asaph is the author. And as we look through here, you're going to see it appears to be kind of a survey of the Israel's history, recounts some of the events of the Israelite nation. And Asaph is trying to teach the hearers of this psalm lessons. And we're going to see there's some valuable lessons about the miraculous God and how he dealt with his people and how he deals with his people. And we're going to relate that to us as well. So many times, as we know from studying the Old Testament, we can see the Jewish nation didn't always follow God's instructions, didn't they? They did not. And so it's always a good learning opportunity. And in this psalm, it's a good lesson to remind us to learn from our past and recognize how God is in control and how he cares. But we need to see that and remember God wants us to be faithful. Unlike the Jewish nation many times, he wants us to be faithful to him. He wants us to be obedient to him and grateful to him. And we'll see that as we read this psalm. Let's read, we're in Psalm 78. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but to tell the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Asaph starts off, he says, listen. He's trying to teach these people. Listen, O my people. Listen to what? What he's about to say, but he says, my instruction. How many people think they're good listeners? I don't want to see any men raising their hands, so. We think we're good listeners sometimes, don't we? And you think about that, and how important is it to be listening closely to God's instructions? So there's no other manual, there's no other how-to book in this world that's better than this one. There's no comparison. And you think about all the very, very smart people in this world right now that study and have studied a lot of very complicated, very, very amazing things. And they study these things to get them straight in their mind. They spend a lot of time and to understand things, to get things right, many great things in this life, but they spend zero time looking and trying to understand God's word. Asaph here is in the second part of verse 1 says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Incline your ears. You better bend your ear. You better get close. Take in what I'm saying. My instructions better be important to you. And for you and I, that's why we come to Bible class, don't we? That's why we study and read God's word. My instructions better be important to you. Get close enough to them that there's no misunderstanding. So many times when we can't hear someone, we bend our ear. We want to get really close, don't we? We want to understand what they're trying to tell us. And he reminds them in verse 4 that they had better be teaching their children and the generations to come. And one thing that, when as I was studying this, and I can now look back and wish I had done more as a parent of my children about, you know, verbally teaching them about God and God's word. Too often, you know, as a young man and as young parents, sometimes we think of our children, we assume they're going to see our faith. We assume that that's going to teach them enough. And that's a gamble. And so instead, I wish I would have given more instruction throughout, you know, their adolescence. Show them God and show his love and show his disciplines and his word. And, you know, I catch myself a lot now with my grandchildren doing that. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorpost or on your house or on your gates. You know, going through the motions as a Christian, even though we're trying to set a good example, you know, this is another good example or teaching how important it is to prepare their hearts, like we read back in Psalm 78, as much as you can. Prepare them for life. Prepare them to know that God is in control and how much he cares. Try to do more talking. And so I want to encourage you young parents, encourage you fathers and mothers to take some diligence, take some time, let life slow down some. I know it's hard and life goes fast. And look at verse 4 there in Psalm 78. He says to teach them his wondrous works that he has done. Well, how important is that for us as our children grow up and we see them come into Christ and to be baptized? What a wonderful feeling that suddenly we see that they have seen the wondrous works that God did by sending his son. By sending his son to die for their sins, and they have taken on Christ and being obedient. What a great feeling. But unfortunately, our children sometimes they see us at our worst, don't they? And they see us in the struggles and the stresses of life and the pressures of life are hitting all around us. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants us to react negatively in difficult situations. But if our children can see that we recognize, you know, God is in control, that we see that the wondrous works of him, that we're thankful and we're joyful, we are because we're in Christ, and that'll have an impact on them. They'll see it just like if you look at verse 7, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. They will see it in us as an example. We are doing it and they'll want to follow that example. We're putting our trust and confidence in God. There's an ultimate example that we should be striving for. And anyone else that we come in contact with, you know, you look there, there's a lot there in verse 7. Turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, as I said, there's a lot there in verse 7 of Psalms 78. Trust in God. And here we see trust in God with all your heart. That should be where your confidence is, not in your money, not in your knowledge, not in your youth and strength. And then acknowledge him. Remember what he has done for you. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. Follow his instructions, like he says there in Psalm 78. Follow his instructions. And then back to Psalm 78, he says there in verse 8, do not be like your fathers. He confirms what they don't want to do, right? What we don't want to do many times when we see the bad examples around us in life, that they make it look so attractive, don't they? The media and things. But what we do want to do is have our children and those around us, having them have a heart that is prepared and have a spirit that is faithful to God, don't we? We want that for them. We want that for our children. We want that example for those around us to have a spirit who's faithful to God. Questions or comments? We're going to read on after that. All right, so I'm going to read verses 9 through 31, a lengthy reading here. Psalm 78, verse 9. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers and in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams and also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so the waters gushed out and the streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, then they let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones, and he subdued the choice men of Israel. We see Asaph telling the mighty works of some of the mighty works of God during the Exodus. You know, so many times the nation of Israel, they had a memory problem, didn't they? The things happened, and not too soon after, they lost their faith, didn't they? And the sons of Ephraim, he compares here, the archers were mentioned first here, the armed warriors. And what did they do in the day of battle? They turned back, didn't they? When things got hard, they turned back, didn't they? They didn't have the confidence and faith in God. And so the example for those that are reading and for us, when things get hard, are we seeing God out front of us? Is he the one leading us, or are we making choices and trying to do things on our own without praying, without consulting in God? Do we see him as being out front, as our protector? You know, many times in life, it's hard, and it can be so difficult. And, you know, God doesn't say he'll reduce the amount of difficulty. He doesn't say he'll get rid of the difficulty that may be coming to you, but a way of escape, a way that you might be able to endure it. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us about that. But for you and I, in order to overcome, tells us we have to have confidence and do the opposite of what these warriors did. In verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They refused to walk in his law. So they weren't going to have any confidence in God. They set aside his instructions. And so to have confidence in God, we have to be following his instructions, don't we? You know, when you put something together and you're not sure what goes next. And, you know, I'm guilty of not reading the instructions many times. And so you wonder why things go wrong. And so for them and for you and I, we can't sidestep his instructions. They need to be our guide into what God wants for us and from us. And again, the opposite, they did the opposite of in verse 11. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. You know, for you and I, we can't forget his deeds. And for you and I, the deeds that he's done, most importantly, is that he sent his son. He sent his son to die, and he's at the right hand of God, isn't he? He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. And as we look at the wondrous, miraculous deeds of God in for the nation of Israel, we can think of the miraculous deeds of God right now, current, every day, every moment for us, and through his son, Jesus Christ. His blessings are with us. You know, Psalms 85 tells us favor and honor as children, says that no good thing does he withhold for those who walk uprightly. As children of God, God's not going to withhold anything from you. God is the source of all spiritual blessings. Israel never learned that, did they? They never were grateful before a great and awesome God. And do we feel as children of God that we are honored and blessed? I hope we do. I hope every day as you go through your day and through life, even though there's struggles and trials and there's difficulties that you're dealing with probably right now, very serious things probably going on in your life, feel honored and blessed because we know that God is and his son is right there for us. Look at 1 John 3. As children of God, look at 1 John 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. We're going to stop right there. The word bestowed. You know, some versions, I like it better, use the word lavished. You know, bestowed means you get an award. Lavished means, boy, it's just, oh man, it's a great, wonderful thing you're being lavished upon. And you think about that, how special we as children of God should feel. If you're struggling and take courage in that, you as a child of God, he gave you something special. And he says, and such you are. special. These people were wandering around the desert back in Psalm 78. You know, when you're at the worst place, there's nothing else around, and you have the source to help you through it, and what are you doing? You're sitting there questioning and pushing back. I just can't imagine. These people were wandering around the desert, not recognizing from one miracle to the next just how special of a deal that was right in front of them. And we should not be that way. And look back in Psalm 78. Look at verse 17. Yet they continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. They continued to sin, you know, rebel and against the Most High God. You and I, when things that are difficult happen, we turn to God, don't we? That's the time many times in life we tend to lean more on him than when we need him than when we don't. And that's something that, you know, we need to always look in the good times and the bad. The lesson for us is that God, if you love me, if you think about this, what we don't want to do is test him. If you love me, you'll take this away. You know, the thing that's already happened. And that's what they're doing. There's so many times in life, we can't take the things away that have already happened, don't we? And we sit there and we struggle and we're so distraught. We certainly don't want to put God to the test. We want to see what God wants us to do moving forward, don't we? These people didn't like the way things were, so they were going to test him. They were going to see if he could do better. The water wasn't enough. They wanted to see if he could give them bread, give them meat. They complained instead of putting their faith in him to sustain them. You know, God was angry with these people in verse 21. And why? Look at verse 22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. They lacked faith, didn't they? Trust in his salvation. That's what you and I, as children of God, we recognize. They didn't trust in him to take care of them, or at least not in the way that they wanted. And to have true faith and trust in God means that we are confident that he wants what's best for us. That's what faith is. We're confident that he wants what's best for us and will provide those things. These people were full. They wanted to be full of water. They wanted to be full of meat. They wanted to be full of bread. But they were full, all right. They were forgetful. They were ungrateful. And they were unfaithful, weren't they? Think about that. This writer, Asaph, is wanting the reader and the hearers of this psalm to examine themselves, not to follow these examples that were already done, but to seek and do things differently. And we're going to look more about that next week, about examining ourselves as we look to the second part of this chapter. But for you and I, we need to be a people that believes in God's goodness. You know, they were provided for, but yet they wanted more. We need to recognize his power, don't we? That he can do the things that we can't even imagine. That he will, if we believe that he is faithful, he will do what he says he will do. We have to trust in him, don't we? We have to walk by faith and not by sight. 1 Corinthians 5:7. But these people, they were walking by sight, weren't they? But they had no faith. And so, you know, you look at Hebrews 11:6. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, as I was studying for this class, I came across someone that made a comment about this scripture. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to be pleased with God. You think about that. Without faith, it is impossible to be pleased with God. It's never going to be enough. Why did this happen? You know, I can't seem to get myself out of this. Well, God can help you through it if you'll have faith. If you'll have faith and confidence, these people's failures, the forgetfulness, the ungratefulness, the unfaithfulness, interfered with their relationship with God. It was about what they wanted and what they desired, and they thought in the way they thought it should be. It's impossible to please God without what? Without faith. Very few times in Scripture will we find something to be impossible. We know that nothing is impossible with God. So we better pay attention to this. It's impossible to please Him without faith. You want to please Him, you better have confidence in Him in the good times and the bad. You know, faith is us relying on His promises. Faith has us depending on His Word as our guide in everything. You know, without a complete reliance on God in the difficult times, we will want to give up, won't we? Because there's no other thing that can sustain us. We'll do all kinds of things in life. People will to find out ways to self-help and look to different things to get them through different things. But without faith in God, there's no help. There's no hope. God doesn't want us to give up. He's pleased when we come to Him for help. And it says there in Hebrews 11, He is a rewarder. He will always want to help you. God is a rewarder of those who seek them. He can't lie. He will help you. The reward is coming for those who seek Him. You know, the New American Standard Version just uses the word, or uses those who seek Him. But the NIV says those who earnestly seek Him. And the King James says those who diligently seek Him. And you think about that earnestly. You have a sincere and serious intent conviction about something when you earnestly do something. And when you're diligent about something, you're thorough, aren't you? Some of you men and ladies that do a lot of different things or crafts and or building, you're so diligent, you're so meticulous, you take such good care of doing things. When you think about that for you and I, He is a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek Him. You know, all the other people here in Hebrews 11, they sought after what was pleasing to God, didn't they? You know, we call this the faith chapter. They sought after what was pleasing, but the Israelite nation back in Psalm 78. So many times we know that unlike them, they had no confidence in God. God has used these lives and the people and individuals to teach the generations to come. Asaph is talking about here, doesn't he? He says, you need to teach the generations to come. And it's written for our instruction. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10. So for you and I, we need to take care because God will use our lives to teach others as well, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Chuck? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. If we don't take that extra time and be meticulous, exact. Good point, Chuck. That's exactly right. You know, think about that when I was in high school. I did what little I could to get by, right? instead of seeking and trying to really understand what was being taught. And I'm sorry to say that. That's the way I was, but now I know better. I can't not mention that in these verses here, in these first 31 verses, you see two times, you know, that we see that God was angry in verse 31, and God was full of wrath in verse 21. And, you know, in light and way, the world doesn't recognize God as a God of wrath or has anger, do they? People want to think about God as being, you know, the God of love, which he is. But to those who remain disobedient, like we see here in chapter 78, but to those who don't follow his instructions, like many times we see in the Old Testament, he will do what he says he will do, won't he? He will judge us accordingly. He'll judge them accordingly, full of wrath and anger, and is a just God. Romans 5 and verse 9 tells us that we have been justified by Christ through his blood and saved from the wrath of God through him. Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that great to know that because of his blood, we've been saved by the wrath of God? Without the blood of Christ, this Romans 5 tells us we will face the wrath of God. Without knowing that our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we will face the wrath of God. You know, Colossians 3 speaks about a sinful life. And it says there, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. And our God is a loving God, but he is a just God. And when he will do exactly what he says he will do. Look at Proverbs 9. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is beginning of what? Wisdom. You want to have some wisdom? The wisdom that we need to make it to the end? You better have the fear of God. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You better be meticulous. You better be diligent. You better be earnestly knowing what he wants for you and seeking him in the difficult times and in the good times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We need to have some reverence towards God, that he is a just God. We need to be seeking out and understanding what he expects from us. Unlike these in Psalm 78, we need to be a grateful and obedient people, don't we? And so next week, like as I said, we're going to look at what we need to do to examine ourselves to make sure we're doing those things. And yeah, Chuck. Mm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. And then if you're not following, you just think about that. If you're not following the trail, what happens? You fall off, don't you? And it can be a dangerous place many times. Any other comments? Yeah. Rita? Your God is too small. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he is an all-powerful God. And, you know, to that point exactly is that as an individual, he is a father and he cares for you. You know, we think of the vastness of God. Well, think of all the billions of people that have come through this world. But right now, right here, he knows what's in your heart and he cares for you and he can do all those wonderful things that we know he can do.